chapter 16 of 2 Kings tonight. And we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 4. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. David was just mentioning earlier that when I was reading the genealogies of Jesus, the names of these kings, he recognized them and everything, you know, how that some of these were evil kings, and yet God still, you know, did not, you know, keep them out of the bloodline because they were descendants of David. And it says, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, again, I want to remind you that the people were supposed to do sacrifice at the temple and not any place they desired, you know. And again, this was a practice that was pretty common in with the people of Judah, unfortunately. Even the good kings, you know, allowed this to happen. But it was not something that the Lord endorsed. And so we're going to talk about Ahaz here. So before we do, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Now, King Ahaz, again, was the son of Jotham, who was considered a good king. Ahaz didn't follow his godly example. And Ahaz was also the father of Hezekiah, who was a very good king. And so those two kind of stood as bookends, with him in the middle being a bad king. Instead of discovering and doing God's will, Ahaz decided to imitate the kings of Israel, even practicing the pagan practice of the Assyrians. And this pagan practice was sacrificing their sons to a pagan god, whether it be Baal or Moloch. The practice is clearly prohibited in the law of Moses. In Leviticus 18, verse 21, it says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch. You shall, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, in particular, Moloch, it was an idol that had a belly that was hollowed out, and it was made of some kind of metal, brass, or something like that. And they would heat it where it was red hot, and they would literally throw their babies into that fire. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 11 says, "And when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." I remember talking to a girl at work one time. She told me that she had gone to see a medium. And I told her, I said, "You ought not be doing that, because you may be opening a door that you may not be able to close, because I believe it opens the doors to demonic activity. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." They were to listen to the Lord and the Lord alone. And I've noticed that even on, I watch Fox News, a lot of people don't, but I like the conservative slant that they have. However, I've noticed that they're starting to show these commercials for some psychic, you know. And I can't think, but what a deception. And I think that they should, again, know better than to allow something like that, because they're constantly talking about Christian values and things like that on Fox. And so I don't really quite understand that. But this is something that it's very deceptive. And, you know, the enemy, if he can tell you a little bit of truth to get you to believe the lie as a whole, you got no problem doing that. Yep. So verse 5 and 6, it says, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath of Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day." Remember, it had been captured by David earlier. And again, it was brought back into the hands of the Edomites as a result of the weakness of this particular king. Pekah, the son of Israel, king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, wanted Ahaz to join them in opposing the king of Assyria. But Ahaz refused because he was a pro-Assyrian. In fact, he trusted the Assyrians when he should have been trusting the Lord. And so in retaliation, Syria and Israel planned to remove Ahaz from the throne and to put their own puppet king in his place. But even though Ahaz was so wicked, the Lord protected David's throne through it all. You see, according to 2 Chronicles 28, 5-8, it says, "Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried him away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Ramallah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord, their Lord God of their fathers. Zerchi, the mighty man of Ephraim, killed Manasseh, the king's son, Azirikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria." Now, they did a great deal of damage to the kingdom of Judah, but they were not able to take Jerusalem. And one of Ahaz's sons, as it says here, was killed along with two key officers. And again, they killed thousands of soldiers and took thousands of prisoners to Samaria. And it looked like Israel was going to be swallowed up, or rather, it looked like Israel was going to swallow up Judah. But the Lord raised up a prophet in Israel and warned the Samaritan army that by taking these people of Judah as prisoners, Israel was actually breaking the laws of God and were inviting judgment upon themselves. And it tells us that very thing in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 9 through 15. It says, "But a prophet of the Lord was there, his name was Obed, and he went out before the army and came to Samaria and said to them, 'Look, because the Lord, your Lord God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves, but are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you.' Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshilathmoth, I hear you laughing up there, Nan, Jehizshakiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadaliah, stood against those who came from the war, and said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. And the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives from the spoil, clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and they returned to Samaria. Now, again, I don't know if you noticed, something remarkable happened here. The people of Israel accepted God's message and repented and changed their treatment of the prisoners. Again, not only clothed them, but gave them food and doctored their injuries and what have you. They even returned the loot that had been taken from Judah. This was an instance of, you might say, being the good Samaritan on a national level. So it kind of reminds me, though, of Elijah's kindness that he showed to the Assyrian soldiers who were taken captive by him. You know, they fed them and they released them back into Samaria. But when the prisoners with the spoils of battle arrived in Judah, they were living witnesses of the grace and the goodness of the Lord. But what we find here is that there is no record that Ahaz was even thankful. Didn't lead the nation in a great praise service or anything like that. This man was so evil, no doubt, he didn't even recognize that the hand of God was behind this situation at all. Again, this remarkable event carried another message to Judah, that the time would come when the Babylonians would come and invade the land and take thousands into captivity and bring them back to Babylon. This kind of like a dress rehearsal, you might say, for the kingdom of Judah, all the things that they experienced from the kingdom of Israel. Babylon wouldn't treat them as the Israelites did. It would take 70 years for this small remnant to return and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the nation again. Now the question is, does the Lord still chasten nations, plural, today as he did in the ancient days? Well, the Jewish people, of course, we know that he still chastens them because they are a covenant nation. But what about the Gentile nations? They have no covenant relationship with God. The prophet Amos makes it clear that God knows the sins of even the Gentile nations, and he holds them accountable. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1 through 15, and we're going to read Amos 2, verse 1 through 16, it says, "And the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, and he said, The Lord roars from Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its judgment, its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead and with the implements of iron. Thus I will send a fire on the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and I will cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Evin, and one who holds the scepter of Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its places, its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant of Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God." You know, like I said, it kind of appears like he will have, you know, something to do with the nations when they forget him. And it goes on to say, especially when it comes to the treatment of his covenant people. In verse 9 it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away its punishments, because he pursued his brother with the sword. He cast off all pity in his anger toward perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle, and the tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Now into chapter 2 it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the kings of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and I will devour its palaces of Kerath. Moab shall die with turmoil, with shoutings and a trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes for him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord. Notice that. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down on every altar on clothes taken in pledge. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. In other words, and it was utter destruction. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite, raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young as men as Nazarites. It is not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord, but you gave the Nazarite wine to drink, which was they were not to do, and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Well, we all know what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom. It's no more. No more. God never gave the law to the Gentiles, but he gave his law to the people of Israel. In Psalms 147, 19 through 20, it says, he declared his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with any. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them, says the Lord. But the demands of the law, the Bible tells us, in the time that we're living right now, are actually something, and I believe even back then, were things that were written on the hearts of men. As it says in Romans 2, verse 12 through 16, for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, we are told in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter what nation you are. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll find God judged Sodom, he judged Gomorrah, he judged Egypt, the Gentile nations all around Canaan, even Babylon, because the Jews knew the true living God, and they had the witness of his law. They were held to even a more higher standard. They were held accountable more than any of the other nations. So how tragic is it that the apostate Israel showed more concern about obeying the message of God than Judah? You know, Judah had the temple, the law, the priesthood, but they didn't have the Lord.
What was the verse before that, Romans 2?
That was Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Psalms 33 and 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Okay? Their religious compromise would come back to haunt them, as you well know. Not only did Israel and Syria attack Judah, but God also brought the Edomites and the Philistines against Jerusalem as well, as we read in those verses of Scripture. Now, verse 7 through 9, it says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me.' And Ahaz took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent them as a present to the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up to against Damascus and took it, carried its people away captive to Kir, and killed Rezin." Again, all of this caused Ahaz to send this word to the king of Syria to come and help him. And he did not seek the Lord for help. You know, his message was one of a flattering flunky, someone whom we would call a bootlicker today. And he himself, he called Tiglath-Pileser and told him, "I'm your servant. I'm your son." Don't you think that's kind of a strange posture for a descendant of David to take before a pagan ruler? You know, it just kind of shows you the wickedness of this man. And so, and to encourage the Assyrian king even more, Ahaz took this wealth from the temple, the palaces of the princes, and sent them to Tiglath-Pileser. And so Ahaz made Judah a vassal nation under the control and protection of Assyria. And this cost him dearly, because Tiglath-Pileser would again summon his son, his servant, Damascus, to have him give an account and to receive orders of how he expected him to behave. And at this point, gone were the days when the kings of Judah and their armies were feared by the other nations. And so that brings us to verse 10 through 20 of chapter 16 of 2 Kings. "Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent to him from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it." Two things. First of all, it was a strange altar, therefore strange sacrifice, strange fire, and the fact that he was a king offering sacrifice, which was not his lot, his place to do. "And so he burned his burnt offerings and his grain offerings, and he poured his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar in the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. And the king Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, 'On the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering.' And the king burnt sacrifice and the grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it the blood of the burnt offerings of the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by." Notice what he said there. this shall be for me to inquire by. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts, removed the lavers from them, and took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and put it on the pavement of stones. He also removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. He was more interested in appeasing the king of Assyria than he was doing what God wanted him to do. Now, we're not sure whether copying this pagan altar was wholly the idea of Ahaz or whether the king of Assyria had commanded him to do so. I think maybe perhaps Tiglath-Pileser wanted this altar to be there to remind Ahaz and the people of Judah that they were now under his authority. That may be well the case. But Ahaz, he was not a faithful worshiper of Jehovah, so it's likely that this altar was again copied simply to satisfy his own pride. He would have a royal altar like the one in Damascus, and you know, consequently, the God-designed altar of the Lord was shoved aside. You know, kind of really speaks about where God was in his heart. All of this again is a picture of what often happens to Christian ministries today. Sometimes, you know, people see things that are out in the world and they think, well, that would be great for the work of the Lord. And the church starts to imitate the world. It's a sad thing. Moses was commanded to make the tabernacle according to what he showed him in the mountain, according to Exodus 25 and 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Exodus 26 and 30 says, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Likewise, the temple was built according to the plans that God gave David. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11 through 12, it says, then when David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, all of the chambers all around, and the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things. Now the Jews, of course, they didn't appoint a building committee. They didn't vote on a design or anything like this. You know, of course, the king kind of was in charge of all of this, but they didn't say anything against it either. Because the church does this too, it often itself, you know, becomes like the world, you know, in wanting to add things of the world within the church. It's kind of a mixed marriage, you might say. A.W. Tozer wrote this one time. He said, aside from a few of the grosser sins, the sin of an ungenerated world are now approved by a shocking number of professing born-again Christians and copied eagerly. Young Christians take their models and the rankest kind of worldlings and try to be as much like them as possible. Religious leaders have adopted the techniques of the advertising, boasting, baiting, and shameless exaggeration are now carried on as a normal procedure in church work. The moral climate is not that of the New Testament, but that of Hollywood and Broadway. And sad to say, I think he's right about a lot of that. Now, Ahaz thought the Lord would be pleased with the sacrifices offered on this magnificent altar. And I'm sure it might have been beautiful, but he was wrong. The Lord doesn't want sacrifice. The Lord wants obedience. The religious novelties in church today may excite, may entertain people. But again, if they are not there to edify the church and exalt the Lord, then something's wrong. When the sanctuary becomes a theater and worship becomes entertainment, ministry becomes performance and the congregation becomes an audience. The measure of all this is not the glory of God, but for the applause of men. I think that's true. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer tonight? All right. Diane, you mind closing in prayer?